Well, a very good morning to you, saints, sons of God, family of God. And I thank God this morning that we are alive and we have this great opportunity of gathering together and just enjoying and basking in the presence of God. Yes, it's Sunday morning. We've been looking forward to this morning, gathering together around this recording. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord is here. Well, this the 4th of July is an absolutely important day. This is the day, as Mama Vala said, this is the day that God set us in motion as Gate Ministries Durban South. On the 4th of July 1999, God set us on this track, on this pathway to commence this ministry. And now this ministry is completed 22 years. We want to thank God for His goodness through our highs and lows. He has kept us. I have so much to thank God for, beloved. As a servant of God, I thank God for His Spirit. Thank God for His calling. Thank God for His discipline. Thank God for the way He has stood with us and brought us through. Yes, it's 22 years old, this ministry, and God has been so faithful. I want to thank all of you, our leaders, those that have gone and left us, even those, Lord, that are going to be joining us. Thank every single one for your input, for the part you have played in bringing us thus far. Most of all, besides the Lord, I want to thank my dear wife, who has been the engine room in this ministry. Near-death experiences, sacrificing her health, sacrificing, coming to different forums, having a heart for the people of God. It was never an excuse. You found her being present, some of the most difficult situations in ministry, but she was there. So I want to thank you, love. Thank you, and I salute you today as a true woman of God, as one who has sold out for the ministry. Yes, I bless you today. I thank my children that sacrificed in the early years of our ministry. We often locked them up and went out on ministry and came back to them while they were asleep. I want to thank God for their sacrifice, for what they put in for us to come thus far. Thank God for all of you that have stood with us. God bless you richly. May favor flow into your lives like never before. So I bless you today in Jesus' name. I want to thank all my friends that have stood with me, but I also want to thank my spiritual father, Pastor Thamo, who has been a pillar of strength over the 22 years. Right from the inception, he's been there for us, and for the opportunities He has given us in ministry, for Him having great faith in us to open doors for Gate Ministries Global in Singapore, Malaysia, and even in Indonesia. I want to thank Him for what He has done for us also, for His input, for his support, for His encouragement through our darkest times at various points of our ministry. He's always been there. Thank you, Thamo Naidu and Marolan Naidu. God bless you richly. This morning I want to share on a topic called the consequences of disobedience. Some of these things may not relate to you, but I'm releasing this message this morning, hoping that some of us who come short in some aspects of our family life will make those adjustments, will come to a point of surrendering your life in true obedience to God. I encourage all of you today never to compromise your levels of obedience to God. Sometimes you have to sacrifice. Sometimes you have to put your program second in order to for His program to come first. And I encourage you today, as you listen to this message, that you will take stock of your life, that you'll be able to come to this place of saying, Father, I have to make this adjustment. I've had numerous comments, viewpoints on last week's message, which has been encouraging to notice that so many of our people have been blessed, challenged, and provoked to make the necessary changes. So God bless you today as we go into this sermon today, the consequences of disobedience. We started speaking about the importance of obedience in God's spiritual house. We covered aspects such as hearing and doing the word of God. We spoke about you bringing yourself under God's delegated authority as key in accessing grace. I highlighted the subtlety of lawlessness and deception in the house and how these demonic viruses weakens the house, the structure of the house. Today, I want to cover the consequences of disobedience, hoping and praying that you will not entertain this spirit at all. In Ephesians 2:2, this is what it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit, the same spirit that he possesses and releases, now works in the sons of disobedience. So in other words, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church, and if I have to paraphrase this, that Satan has free protocol in the lives of those sons that are disobedient in the house of God. So he's talking to sons in the faith, and they are sons of obedience and they are sons of disobedience in the same family, in the same household. And Paul is saying that the prince of the air, who possesses demonic powers, can come in automatically into a son of disobedience, the son that's disobedient. This means Satan is attracted to those who choose not to obey the word of God and not to obey God's delegated spiritual authority. Now, disobedience opens the door to the devil and his staff to wreck your living, to wreck your plans, to wreck your family, to wreck whatever opening he has. And the more you are resistant to the word of God, the more Satan is permitted to destroy you. When God approached Cain just before he murdered his blood brother, in Genesis 4:7, and told him that sin is crouching at the door. Notice he used the word door. There is a figurative door in the life of every person. Whether you are aware of it or not, it's there, it's there. This door represents the entrance into your life. You've got that. In this case, it is an access for demonic power to be activated and operative in your life. God tells us clearly that disobedience opens this door and obedience slams it shut. So if you want no door to be open to demonic powers, to Satan, then, beloved, you've got to make sure that your door is slammed shut. There is no opening for demonic spirit. What happened to Cain? He persisted in his wisdom and in his reasoning. Envy entered his heart. This was followed by offense. Then came hatred. Next, murder was premeditated against his own blood brother. It wasn't long before Cain killed his brother in a rage. He was belligerent and he lost his fear for God. He had a defiant attitude towards God when God asked for the whereabouts of Abel. He then lied to God because he knew where his brother was. And he asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then finally, he loses total touch with the reality of spiritual things. Just look at that descending order and steps. Everything goes wrong. All started with him his persistence in operating in his own wisdom and in his own reasoning. Now, what spirits were at work if you look at the whole scenario of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? There was lawlessness, there was hatred, there was murder, there was rebellion, there was defiance, and there was disobedience. Now, beloved, partial obedience is not obedient at all in the eyes of God. Let me repeat that. Partial obedience is not obedience at all in the eyes of God. In other words, you could be obedient 50%. You are still rebellious and not obedient. You must be 100% compliant to the standard and requirement of God as far as obedience is concerned. Now, we will see this in the case study that we will cover just now with regards to King Saul. But come with me to 1 Peter 1:14. 1 Peter 1:14. This is what the Bible says. So you must live as God's obedient children. You must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now your eyes are open. You've heard so many messages, sermons, studies, teachings. So you have no excuse why you should not live as God's obedient children. Are you with me? So there are a few attitudes that fall under this classification of disobedience. This whole classification of disobedience, we have a few attitudes, negative attitudes, attitudes that are not acceptable by God. These are the attitudes that are found here in this passage of scripture that we have read, and of course the case study that we are going to do. But I want you to turn with me and look at a positive example of somebody that was totally obedient. Let's go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just read a few scriptures about the humility and the exalted Christ. How Christ was humbled, and because of his humility, he was highly exalted. If I have to use the word obedient, he was obedient 100%, and therefore he was highly exalted. Okay, let's read Philippians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 11. Therefore, If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Now, we had a saying that we covered sometimes last year: all of God, more of others, less of me. Wonderful. All of God, God first, more of others, others second, and nothing of me. Or all of God, all of God, more of others, less of me. Yes. Let's read verse 5 to 11, and that's a main passage of scripture talking about Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, in other words, he suspended his divinity, and he was God. He didn't have to take away the anything from that or reduce that. He was God, but he suspended his divinity, taking the form of a bond servant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became, yes, obedient. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Because of that, God also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's an example of pure obedience. No matter what comes your way, Jesus said, I am going to fulfill the will of my Father. Listen to my Father. And this is the type of obedience we want in this family, the family of GMDS. Come on, you guys can do it. You can really push yourself, soak yourself, marinate yourself in the Word of God, and ask God to bless you with wisdom that comes from above, and to give you the strength to be a bond servant and fulfill the purpose of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, there are few attitudes that fall under this classification. Let me define some of them and speak a little. Number one, disobedience. What is disobedience? It's the failure or refusal to obey rules or someone in authority. Rebellion. What is rebellion? Rebellion is an act of armed resistance against God's governmental order or God's ordained leadership. In the church, this would involve getting others to stand with you in the way you feel against delegated authority, the government of the house, and the word of God. This inciting then leads to an uprising, a revolt, and total insurrection. You got that? I've designed these words together so it'll give you when you're studying it, when you're reading, listening to it again, when you're making notes, you'll understand that all of these things have a common thread in them. They are classified as negative attitudes that abhor, it has an abhorrence attached to it. And we want you to be positive. We want you to be obedient. We want you to enjoy the blessing of God and never to be cut off from God. Thirdly, stubbornness. We covered disobedience. We've covered rebellion. Now, stubbornness. It's a dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something. We refuse to change our position. We refuse to be supportive. We refuse to bend our program. We refuse to give in to what God wants. We will do what we want. Our program is more important. We will not bend on that. That is stubbornness to God. A refusal to accept God's will, God's way, and God's word. We insist on going our way regardless of the consequences. It's a condition of the heart, beloved. Jeremiah 7:24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Go and study that passage of scripture. The Old Testament relates the sad story of the Jews who stubbornly turned their backs on God, forgot his works, disobeyed his laws, and they followed strange gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses recounts Israel's stubbornness concerning the golden calf they made at Mount Sinai. At that time, God had told Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Deuteronomy 9:13. God's anger was so great that he had considered destroying the people completely for their stubbornness, their stiff-necked ways. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy 9. That's hard. God takes a hard stance against rebellion, disobedience, defiance, and of course, stubbornness. God considers stubbornness so great a sin that he included what seems today to be an overly harsh punishment for a stubborn and rebellious son. In the Old Testament, this is what happened. If a son refused to obey his parents, would not respond to discipline, and led a dissolute life, the parents were to bring him to the elders of the city, and all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Deuteronomy 21:21. Stubbornness and defiance of God and his ordained authority is a serious offense, beloved. We're dealing with the same God in the Old Covenant, the same God in the New Testament. The system may have changed from law to grace, but we are dealing with the same God. We cannot take him for granted. The Mosaic law against stubbornness was designed to stop that spread. In the New Testament, we see more examples of stubbornness. When Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, the Pharisees' hardness of heart grieved and angered Jesus. Instead of praising the Lord for his healing power and acknowledging the Messiah, the Pharisees' rebellious hearts caused them to try to kill him. You read about that in Mark 3, verse 1 to 6. As Stephen was closing his speech, you read that in Acts 7. He was closing his speech before the Sanhedrin. He upbraided them for their foolhardy stubbornness. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And you know, the result of that assessment that Stephen made of the Pharisees brought about his demise. When Paul preached to the Jews in Corinth, they continued to reject the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. For 3 months, yes, Paul reasoned with them in their synagogue, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly opposed the way. You read that in Acts 19, verse 9. As a result, Paul took the disciples. He left the rejecters of the good news in their stubbornness and their unbelief. And he went away from that place, the synagogue. Unfortunately, this is the fate that awaits all those who persist in rejecting Christ. God will eventually turn them over to the hardness of their hearts and no longer plead with them. That's very sad. The sad result of such obstinacy is made clear in Romans 2:5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. I encourage you, go and read that passage, that verse of scripture again, prayerfully. Romans 2:5. And after reading this, I hope that you will get rid of stubbornness and release yourself into the hands of Almighty God. What's insubordination? Insubordination is the act of willfully disobeying authority vested in the set man. Insubordination is the act of willfully disobeying authority vested in the set man. What's defiance? It's a blatant refusal to obey orders. I will not obey orders. Non-compliance. Not coming up to God's standard in his house. Non-compliance attracts the wrath of God. What about irreverence? Being irreverent. It means having or showing a lack of respect for someone or something that is usually treated with respect. You know, talking about this, you know, when I've had this experience over the 22 years, new believers will come in to the house, and when they get into the house, they have this meeting with Mama Val and myself, and they say they have all this different expertise, and you know, they're so kind, so gentle, so willing to do everything. But along the way, as they get acquainted with us, that's why familiarity breeds contempt. They get so familiar, and as a result, they get irreverent in their approach. They take us for granted. They believe that we're no more God's delegated authority, and they could just do whatever they want to, say whatever they want to, be stubborn when they want to. And all these different negative attitudes that we are talking about. And sometimes I sit down and I listen. I wish this brother or this sister could go back to that first day when they met us, when they showed so much excitement, when they could do anything and everything, and they were willing to sacrifice and just give God that vested his authority in us. So, yeah. So irreverence is having or showing a lack of respect for someone or something that is usually treated with respect. People tend to forget so easily. Forgetfulness is a disease. I believe that forgetfulness is a disease. When you forget how God lifted you up, placed those over you to care for you, to mentor you, to resource you, to guide you, to discipline you, to disciple you, then you have stepped into a place called ingratitude. Ingratitude makes it easy to treat God with irreverence, with scorn and contempt. Such believers offer irreverent worship. They exercise their own will, whether they need to receive the word of God. They will decide whether they will want to receive the word of God or shut off the word of God. I've seen people sit in church services and actually defiantly shut off from the word of God. Seen people, when the word is being delivered, they are restless. They would look all over. They will bite the nails. They will do all sorts of things waiting when this message would be over. Now that is irreverence for the word of God. Yet God has done so much for you and for others. Yes, that's why I say forgetfulness is a disease. They do not prepare sufficiently to come to the corporate family gathering. They do not prepare sufficiently. There are consequences for this attitude meted out by God himself. If you go to Matthew 22, the kingdom of God is like this parable. In other words, the operational system of the kingdom. If you want to know about the operational system of the kingdom, go and read this parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. A man came to the wedding feast without the proper wedding garments. That means you cannot come to a gathering dressed anyhow. You must have the garments of righteousness for the house of God. You've got to prepare and wear the right garments. And you know what the consequences was for this man that did not come to the wedding feast with the proper wedding garments? He was cast out into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, all because he did not prepare and he did not have the right garments for the family gathering. Now, God wants us to be meticulous, not mechanical. I repeat, God wants us to be meticulous. He does not want us to be mechanical. Now, I want to take a case study. Time is running, and I want to take a case study from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to talk about the tragedy of Saul losing his crown. The tragedy of Saul losing his crown. And this is a very interesting story of how King Saul, through his disobedience, lost everything in life. He lost his life, he lost his kingdom, he lost his son Jonathan, he lost his own life because of disobedience. Now, I want you to know that the word of God is so true. This story is not recorded in the canon of scriptures for nothing. God wants us to use this to learn a lesson. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is using the word example. All of these examples are there to teach us to make those adjustments in our lives. Would you do that? Okay, so let me just give you some commentary. You can read 1 Samuel 15 verse 1 to 35 at home. When you go home this afternoon, open to that passage of scripture, 1 Samuel 15 verse 1 to 35, and you would listen and you'll read that. Okay, would you do that? But I want to give you some commentary on this passage of scripture, focusing specifically on the aspect of disobedience. Now, the life of Saul, the first king of Israel, lends us a vivid picture of what transpires when a person flirts with disobedience. His is a tragic story that holds many relevant lessons to us as believers. There are keys of understanding hidden within the corrective word of the Lord spoken to him. A look at his life, at his obedience, it grants us an ever clearer understanding of the spiritual consequences, beloved, of not fully obeying divine authority. The story revolves around King Saul's failure to destroy the Amalekites. So you will read about four different aspects. First, Saul was commanded by Samuel to destroy the Amalekites. And then the second part is because of his disobedience, he's rejected. The kingdom is rent from him. Thirdly, Samuel goes to execute King Agag. And finally, Samuel and Saul separate. That was the final nail on the coffin for King Saul. And let's just look at some of these aspects. Join me as we come together. Now, the first part, Saul commanded by God through Samuel to destroy the Amalekites. The prophet Samuel, he comes to Saul with a mission from the Lord. He reminds him of his anointing and the purpose of it in being king over Israel. Once again, he's challenged to really listen to the voice and words of the Lord. Previously in 1 Samuel 13, you will know there was a test of his obedience at Gilgal, and he failed miserably. You can read about that. He broke protocols and did a function in the temple that only Samuel could do, not him as a king. Yet again, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is a major test. And so once again, it's a test of obedience. So come with me. Let's just look at some of the aspects in our commentary scanning of this passage of scripture. Saul had already been warned. He had already been told that his kingdom reign would not continue. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13. God had sought for himself a man after his own heart. But what was to happen here was a final rejection of Saul as king. His failure to keep the commandment of the Lord was a real issue. What was his real issue? His obedience. His failure to keep the commandment of the Lord. So the real issue was obedience. Now the Lord reminds Saul through Samuel the prophet of what Amalek did to Israel in the Exodus. Amalek came to Esau, the seed after the flesh, the birthright despiser and the seller. Amalek was the first enemy of Israel in the time of Moses and Joshua. God declared that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation because of their hand being against his throne. Amalek attacked the feeble ones at Israel's rear. You remember how Israel was leaving Egypt and going through the wilderness? Amalek was a tribe that always attacked the feeble ones of in Israel's journey. And the Amalekites had filled their cup with their sins and iniquities. So judgment was to be executed. So God is about to punish them by using Saul and Israel. Saul is sent to attack the Amalekites. He is to utterly and totally destroy all that they have, men, women, infant, children, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys, all were to be destroyed. It was the same as God telling Joshua to totally destroy the Canaanites. It was a God-declared holy war. It is in God's hand to execute the death penalty on these murderous nations. He would use Israel to do this. So Saul numbered the people in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. The army came to a city of Amalek waiting in the valley. The Kenites living among the Amalekites were told to leave because of their kindness to the Israelites in the exodus from Egypt to Canaan. All must have been done secretly and quietly, not arousing any suspicion among the Amalekites. So the Amalekites were attacked from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. Saul, however, kept King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, didn't destroy him, kept him alive, but destroyed all the people there. But Saul also, along with the people, he spared the best of the sheep, best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They eventually, they rationalized. And even though God said to destroy all, it just did not make sense to kill off the best of the animals. So they were unwilling to destroy such. Everything that was despised, vile, and refuse, and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Everything that was without doubt, the people thought how stupid it was to destroy the best of the cattle. They could offer some in sacrifice to the Lord and keep the rest for governmental and army needs. But what was the Lord's instruction? To destroy everything and everyone of the Amalekites. That was God's instruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. God tells Samuel how greatly he rejected setting Saul up to be king. He had turned back from following the Lord and had not performed the Lord's commandments. Samuel was grieved and he cried out to the Lord all night. The prophet rises early in the morning after a sleepless night to meet Saul. Saul had gone to Carmel to set up a monument for himself. Yes, a monument for himself. And sometimes next week or so, when I have the next chance to minister, I want to discuss the difference between a monument in the house of God and a movement in the house of God. So Saul had gone to Carmel to set up a monument for himself, probably to commemorate his victories. He was en route to the sacred place of Gilgal. Now Samuel and Saul meet. Note Saul's greetings when you read the passage of scripture. Seemingly, he was very pleased with himself. "Blessed are you of the Lord," he said to the prophet Samuel. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But the sheep and the oxen began bleating and bellowing. Be careful, beloved. Sometimes the thing that you are hiding will set you up to be exposed. The thing that you are concealing will set you up to be exposed. The stuff that Saul was hiding from the prophet Samuel started to bleat and bellow. They betrayed Saul's disobedience. Hallelujah, gosh. When challenged by Samuel, Saul launches into a guilt and blame game. We're getting to this now. He blames the people in verse 15 and 21 of 1 Samuel 15. "The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen. The people took the plunder. The people were going to sacrifice all to the Lord at Gilgal." But partial obedience, beloved, is disobedience. Yes, partial obedience is equal to disobedience. The prophet Samuel tells Saul to be quiet while he tells him what the Lord said to him the last night. The words are so telling. "When you were little in your own sight," Saul had become great in his own sight over the years as king. The word of the Lord continues. "The Lord made him king over Israel. The Lord sent him on a mission to totally destroy the Amalekites. But he had disobeyed the voice of the Lord and he swooped down on the spoil, doing evil in the sight of the Lord." The issue was what? Obedience. It was obedience in 1 Samuel 13. It is obedience in 1 Samuel 15. Note the use of the words and the absolute seriousness of disobedience to the word and the commandment of the Lord. Verse 20. "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" But Saul said, "But I obeyed the voice of the Lord." Samuel said, "But why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord?" Saul said, "I obeyed the voice of the Lord." Here is a partial confession, beloved. "I went on a mission. I utterly destroyed the Amalekite. I just kept King Agag alive and brought him as a trophy just to fulfill and feel good inside of me that I've done this." He did not totally destroy the Amalekites, because it was an Amalekite that ultimately destroyed him. Now, if you go, which means that there was an Amalekite still alive. King Agag was spared. The best sheep, the best oxen were alive. But there was also some Amalekites that he did not utterly destroy. It's in defiance to the instruction of the Lord. How do we know that? When Saul was dying, it was an Amalekite that put a sword through him in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 to 16. You can read about that. It was an Amalekite who put Saul's sword through his body so that he could die. So there was an Amalekite that was still alive. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In verse 22, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of the rams." Saul admits, "I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." I speak to you today, beloved. I speak to you today. Saul, through his disobedience, people may have contributed towards it, but he was kind of blocked in by the people, by his own pride, by what he felt he should be doing, and by this demonic spirit called disobedience. Saul did not fear the Lord enough to obey his voice. He feared the people more than he feared their, and he obeyed their voice more than he feared the Lord. Fear for the people led to disobedience, and disobedience led to rejection, and rejection led to the loss of a kingdom. So what's the main issue? Obedience to the word of God. It was the same with Adam and Eve. You can read about that in Genesis. Adam disobeyed the commandment of the Lord and lost his dominion over the earth and the tree of eternal life. The purpose of Christ in redemption is to bring mankind back to the obedience from which Adam fell. In verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, we have some of the most tragic and frightening words in Scripture. Let me just stop for a moment. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. So, beloved, just look at that. We can stop right there at this verse of Scripture in our commentary of this case study. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. But I don't practice witchcraft. But if you're rebellious, you are a practitioner of witchcraft. And if you are stubborn in the house of God, you are practicing idolatry. You're an idolater. And you're a practitioner of iniquity. And I pray today to God that none of us will be rebellious and stubborn in the house of God. We'll be quick, we'll be vigilant, we'll be on our toes in obeying instruction that comes from God through a set man into the family of God. Rebellion and stubbornness are linked together like twin words. The only other specific joining of these two words is to be found in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 to 21. And we covered that stubbornness about his son. Go back and read what happened to a stubborn son. Would you do that? Go back and read about that. And the story goes on that Saul lost his kingdom. Saul was found out. Samuel rejected him. No more went up to see him. Every king must have a prophetic voice beside him. But now, there was a detachment between Samuel and Saul. Samuel never go back. Saul became evil, and he surrendered himself to a witch and to divination, evil soothsaying, and he lost everything in his life, all because he chose as a king to be disobedient. I want you to go and read the story again. It's so important. There are other case studies on the consequences of disobedience and rebellion. Take this down. I want you this week to read about these. It's so important. You go to the book of Jonah, read the whole book of Jonah, and you'll find out about Jonah's disobedience to the Lord and the consequences of that disobedience. Then you'll come to Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 to 13, and you will read about Moses not obeying the instruction of God When God told him to speak to the rock in order to extract water, Moses struck the rock in anger because he was angry with the people of God. He struck the rod. You had the same result of water coming out, but that was the end of Moses entering the promised land. That's exactly where his ministry ended. And then in Numbers chapter 16, go and read Numbers 16 on Korah's rebellion and consequences. A very sad story, but it's so relevant, so contemporary, so current, what's happening in the church of Jesus Christ. God hates disobedience. God hates stubbornness. God hates rebellion. And God hates those that are defiant and standing up to God. Our faith takes a nosedive when we are rebellious in the house of God. So I want you to take these words, take these case studies, and go through it again and again so that it detoxes you and it undoes stuff that is in your life. It removes the toxins from your spiritual life. It purifies you and prepares you for the next part of your journey. I want to stop right there. God bless you. Enjoy this day. May grace follow you. I want you to take this message with the Spirit of the Lord guiding you, and prayerfully make those necessary adjustments in your life. It'll help you. It'll help your children. It'll help your future. Shalom. God bless you.